We'll be in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation as we study the Jewish remnant. Now, we have studied chapter 12 of God's wonderful book of Revelation. It's just a wonderful book of Revelation. It reveals to us that which is to come, the things to come. But in that chapter, we are given a chronological listing of events from the time when Israel was in the land to the time through the tribulation period. It comes to the time when Christ returns in power and glory to take charge of this world by setting up his kingdom on earth, and it will be the answer to Christ's prayer that which is done in heaven may also be done on earth. You know, that wonderful prayer that he left us with will be answered by the Father when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and then eternity is ushered in. That was a wonderful prayer. We wonder if it will ever be answered, but it will be answered, for we're told that it will be answered in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Now, that chronological listing included a woman, or the woman, who was great with child. It included the man-child delivered, the dragon at the ready to devour the child caught up to God, the woman fleeing into the wilderness, and then we saw in chronological listing war in heaven between Michael, the archangel, and Satan, the evil one. Now, we were told there will come a time, perhaps that time is near. We know not the hour. No man knows the hour. We are given information in the scriptures to sense that there's something happening, and we can kind of sense that today, can we not, as the world goes to hell. But there will come a time when Michael, the archangel, and his angels will war with Satan and his angels, and that war will be the end of Satan as far as his access to heavenly places is concerned. That war will result in the banishment of Satan and his forces, his angels, from heavenly places. We know not exactly how all that works, but we know that he and his following will be cast down to the earth to begin another war, a war against the people of God. Now, God tells the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea in Revelation 12:12, and he starts that verse with the word woe. Now, when you read the word woe in Scripture, it not only means despair, difficulty, but it means stop. Think about what is to come, because times will come that are just beyond imagination. For he says, woe, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, God tells us here that Satan knows where he is in the plan of God. You know, it's wonderful to know where you are in the plan of God. Now, if you don't believe in God, I know where you are in the plan of God, for the Bible tells me so. You are without hope. You are without salvation. You live in a land of doom if you're without Christ. But here we see that Satan knows where he is in the plan of God. He knows that he is a defeated foe. He knows that he is a short timer. You know, that's a Navy term. I don't know if it's an Army term, but a short timer is a person that is near the end of his term at a particular place. And he kind of sits back. The thing is, he kind of sits back and relaxes and waits for the time to go on. But that's not the case with Satan. He knows he's a defeated foe. He knows he's a short timer. But he also knows that he has some liberty to continue to oppose God and all that God has created, for God is not yet finished with Satan. You know, that right there, you think about who's in charge here, Satan or God? God's in charge. God's not finished with Satan. He allows Satan liberty to oppose. But God will isolate him to the earth with his loyal forces, but Satan knows he has but a short time to carry out his evil. He knows where he is in the plan of God. Now, Satan is incapable of repenting. You know, we're capable of repenting. God says, "Repent ye." And God never gives an order to do something unless you have the capability of doing it. But he never tells Satan to repent. For Satan is incapable of repenting and turning from his evil, for he is only evil and there is no goodness in him. Jesus said about humankind, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But Satan did know what he did when he willingly rebelled against God, for he was not deceived. No one came up to Satan and deceived him into rebelling against God. He knew full well what he was doing, and he has no opportunity to repent. So in spite of the fact he knows he is doomed, he can do nothing but oppose God until God renders him incapable of opposing. God will win. Now, he has opposed God in the heavens, and now he continues that opposition on earth, continuing his attempt to destroy God's people. You know, that's been in his heart since God separated a people for his name. Well, even further back than that, all the way to the garden, he has desired to destroy God's people. Now, as we continue our study of the seven personages of Revelation, let us read what will take place on earth after his exit from the heavens. We read in Revelation 12, 13 through 17. "And when the dragon of course is Satan, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now we've said that the woman of course is Israel. Israel brings forth a man-child who is Jesus Christ. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished," now look at this, "for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." I love the way the Word of God is written. I mean, nowadays we would have said 3.5 years or 3.5 times, but it says time at times and half a time. It's so poetic, but it's so forceful for me to read that. "From the face of the serpent." Now the serpent, again, another name for the dragon, another name for Satan, another name for Lucifer. He lost his name Lucifer, didn't he? That was a heavenly name, but he's lost that name. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here, there, in the last part of that passage, we're introduced to another personage. It's more of a group personage. But we're introduced to a group which can expect great wrath from the exiled Satan. Satan's been cast down to the earth. Now what does he do? He goes after God's people. Goes after the remnant of her seed. Now, that's what this group is called. It's a unique group. It's called the remnant of her seed. Now, look at that phrase. It is not all of her seed. It is not all of her seed, all that she brings forth, but a remnant, a portion that is left after a separation or removal from the whole. That's the definition of a remnant. That which is left over. Now, we don't know the number included in the remnant. However, remnants are usually thought of as a small part of the whole. And this is verified numerous times in the Old Testament, where remnants are described as a small part of a greater group. Now, I remember going into a fabric store. I was kicking and screaming, of course. You know, for a man to go into a fabric store, it was an act of love. I remember going into Hancock's fabric store in Pensacola. I don't know if it's still there. But, you know, you go around and you try not to be seen. Some stores aren't fit for men for some reason. Maybe that's wrong, but anyway, you go into a fabric store and you will find remnants, and they're usually the end piece of a bolt or cloth. See, bolt, I know what a bolt is. I use it in the engine. No. But a bolt is the amount of fabric on the roll. But the remnants, you usually can pick up the remnants cheap. They're leftovers. And it's small. It's not a big part. But you know, this is how God describes his children. Leftovers. And as Paul described himself in 1 Corinthians 4:13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, Christians, this is what the world thinks of you. This is what Satan thinks of you. Now you say, well, we've had it pretty good in the last 100 years, yes. But this is going to be more and more and more aimed at you. Offscouring, that which is scoured off. Hence, refuse, rejected matter, that which is vile or despised. Christians, this is coming down the pike. You can sense it. You can smell it. You can hear it. We're the offscouring of the world, which is a remnant. Now, Jesus told of the remnant in this way in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He said, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Why would you want to go on that broad way? Well, the people that go on it don't see destruction. There's no faith to see destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, that's the remnant. Few there be that find it. Now, the remnant that faces Satan's wrath, the remnant that Satan declares war upon have found the gate. They found the gate. They have found the narrow way that leads unto life. I found the narrow way. The Lord showed me the narrow way 40-some years ago. 44, Pastor, right? I found the narrow way. I was blind, but now I can see. There's the narrow way. I want to go on the narrow way. Why? Because I see where it leads. And it also shows me where the broad way leads. I don't want to go that way. But this remnant has found the gate. And that gate is Christ. And that gate is Christ alone, for there is no other gate. You know, he said, what did he say? I'm the door. I'm the door. Oh, he's so plain about this. There's no confusion in the Bible if you have a heart to receive it. You know, lately on television, you've heard about allegories and how the Bible is allegorical. And so, well, you can make the Bible allegorical in your mind if you want to, you know, so that you can continue on that broad way. But God said, Jesus spoke to us in such simple terms. I'm the door. I'm the gate. And the remnant has found that gate. So we see in our chapter 12 passage, the remnant is given power to escape Satan's wrath. In verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Given two wings of an eagle. Now this passage that will take place in the future reminds us of what took place in the past regarding Israel. Now listen to what God told Moses in Exodus 19, 3 and 6. Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. See that? In the past, eagle's wings. In the future, eagle's wings. And brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, that's what God told Moses. And here we see in a future fleeing to a wilderness a similar thing. So, this was said thousands of years ago, but you know, one thing about all this time that has elapsed, there's one thing that has not changed, and that's God. God is still on the throne, and God will have his peculiar treasure. Oh, that's such an endearing thought to me, that God doesn't say, well, that didn't work. You know, that didn't work. I got to start something else. You know, that I failed on that. No, God said, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Has that happened yet? No. Is it going to happen? Yes. As we see in the book of Revelation. You know, the treasure of Moses' day failed him, but God will not fail. And as he bare them on eagle's wings into the wilderness to prepare them for the promised land, remember how they went through the sea and he opened up the sea like, it almost like wings, you know, like eagle's wings. And they went through the sea and then those wings covered the Egyptians. And he brought them out. But he bare them on eagle's wings into the wilderness to prepare them for the promised land. And in the same way, he's going to take the remnant of chapter 12 into the wilderness. Now, you study the book of Exodus, and you take that study into Revelation as regards the remnant, and you can learn a lot. You know, I talked about in the past that in the Old Testament, there are seeds planted in the Old Testament of what takes place in the book of Revelation. This is another one of those. So when Satan pursues Israel in the tribulation, God gives her two wings of an eagle and endows her with power to fly into the wilderness where she is nourished 3.5 times. Now that 3.5 times, of course, is 3.5 years. Now this eagle analogy, of course, means that God's full power will be on the side of the remnant to ensure they are brought to places of safety. If God be for me, who can be against me? You know, that would be something on the lips of the remnant as they go to the wilderness. If God be for me, who can be against me? And as God flies them to the wilderness. Now, in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared of God and is fed for 1,260 days. Remember that? Remember that number. That's another number that's important. Now, both of the times given are equal to the last half of the tribulation period. 1,260 days equals 3.5 times, or 3.5 years. And that's based on 30-day months. Now, both of these times are the same time that both the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is indeed the time of Jacob's trouble, for Satan's front lines of war have been moved to the earth, and all-out efforts on his part will be in play to utterly destroy the remnant of God. That's what Satan's after. He's after the narrow way people. He already has the Broadway people. So knowing that the tribulation is of a 7-year period means the fleeing to the wilderness begins at the middle of that period, and this is verified by Jesus Christ's instruction in Matthew 24:15, where he told his disciples, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." Remember, he said, don't even go into your house. Don't make any preparations. Don't pack your suitcase. Don't get your passport. Don't do anything. You see that happen in Jerusalem, in the temple, you flee to the mountains. That's the instruction that Jesus told his people. Now, he spoke of Daniel the prophet, and this is where Daniel the prophet comes from. It comes from Daniel 12:11-13. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, there's 1,290 days. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So we have a 1,290 days, we have 1,335 days. Now, we spoke about that in our study in Daniel. We talked about those extra times were added for times of cleansing of the earth, because after the tribulation period is over, there is a time of cleansing of the earth. And he's basically saying, after that time, blessed is he that waiteth. No doubt there will be a great celebration. Now, the daily sacrifice we're showing here is taken away in the middle of the 70th week of years. That's that tribulation, the middle of the 70th week of years, which begins the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble starts in the midst of the 70th week. And therefore, that marks the time for the remnant to flee to the mountains. Now, remember from our study of Daniel and earlier lessons in this series that Antichrist will make peace with Israel for 1 week. But in Daniel 9:27, he told us this, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So in the midst of the week, that peace treaty is dashed. The temple is a detestable thing occurs in the temple, and war is then declared on the Jew. Now, of course, we have in this mix Satan's man, called the man of sin. He is the man who opposes all that is good. He is the promoter of all that is evil. And he initiates the battle of Satan against the remnant by defiling the temple, by taking away the daily sacrifice, and demanding all to worship the image of the beast. You can see that there's a lot of things that have to take place in Jerusalem in order for this to take place. There has to be a temple. There has to be a daily sacrifice reinstituted. All kinds of things. A lot of those things are wrapped up in the treaty. There has to be a treaty. This man of sin has to be a miracle worker. I mean, you look at the conditions of today and you say, how's he going to accomplish this? Well, he's Satan backed. Now, remnant Jews, knowing the words of Christ, are looking at this. They know what's coming. And they see this on CNN, the television. I mean, they can be on their housetop watching a 52-inch flat screen. And they see this on television. What are they to do? They're to flee for their lives to the wilderness, wherever they can hide. However, God tells us that he will feed them. See, it's a trust. It's an action of trust. So this place in the wilderness will be a place of nourishment for those Jews who escaped Satan's wrath against them. And again, you can find a parallel event in the book of Exodus. And here you find the seed planting of Scripture for this tribulation event was the escaping of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, God took them from Egypt into the wilderness. And he didn't say, did everybody bring their lunch bucket? You know, how can you plan on escaping for 40 years? Well, only God can do that because he fed them in the wilderness. And during these years, God cared for them. And great purging. You read the book of Exodus and you find there was great purging that took place before deliverance into the promised land. Remember that promise that all those over 20 would not go into the land? So it took 40 years to cleanse the land of those, and then the above under 20 plus Joshua and Caleb, who were older, they were the exceptions. They went into the promised land. No, so if God gave us examples in Exodus concerning promised land preparation, then what takes place in the wilderness during the Great Tribulation will be a time of the cleansing of those who flee. Now, Scripture teaches that only the true remnant will enter into the kingdom. And I believe that God will use the wilderness as he did in the Exodus to purify and cleanse, and many will die in the wilderness as many died in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, this is clearly stated in Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. See? Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. There's going to be rebels there. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. There's discipline. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So there are many similarities to what took place in the exiting of Israel from Egypt to what will take place in the Great Tribulation. Now, there's another similarity for the two witnesses, for instance, the two witnesses that appear in Revelation. They were sent to preach against the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, and that could be likened to Moses and Aaron sent to Pharaoh, who was an Old Testament Antichrist type. Even think about the name of the deliverer of Israel in the Exodus and in the tribulation is the same. Joshua brought them into the promised land, and Jesus, those are the same names, equal in definition, one being translated from Hebrew to English and the other being translated from Greek into English. Notice that similarity. Both of those mean Savior or salvation of the Lord. Now Isaiah saw this salvation, for he saw God's care for his children in the wilderness when he wrote the words of Isaiah 35. This is a wonderful passage. Isaiah 35, 1 through 4. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Now notice this, there's weak hands there. And confirm the feeble knees. Feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. See that promise to the remnant in the desert. The desert's glad. See, the desert's glad, but there's folks there with weak hands, feeble knees, and a fearful heart. And God is speaking to those who have fled the onslaught of Satan and have come to the wilderness to escape and to seek help from the Lord. And help certainly comes from God, for God tells them, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense, he will come and save you. Now, God will provide a place of protection for his own. You know, we trust in that, do we not? A place in the wilderness that will be glad and a desert that will rejoice. Why? For the presence of the Lord will be there, bringing nourishment to his remnant people. Now, that's the remnant. That's the seed of the remnant of the woman. That's that fifth personage of the book of Revelation that's so important. You know, we sing that song, My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. And then this, all I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all that I need for tomorrow, my Lord knows the way through. All I have to do is follow. So, you know, we don't have to be smart. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to know everything that's in the Bible. But we do have to trust. And that's the message of today to the Christian and to the Jew that will be in this remnant. Trust in God. All you have to do is follow. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this wonderful passage in Scripture, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Lord, great events are coming down the pike. We've taught from your word that those of us that are in the body of Christ will be with the head of that body during this time. We know, Father, that we are not appointed unto this wrath. We've spoken, Father, of the remnant of the people of Israel, and we will be with you in heaven during this time. And we're thankful, Father, for that deliverance. We know that you will save us, and we depend upon it and trust in you. But, Father, there may be great trials for us ahead. Help us, Lord, to rely upon the Word of God and to plant that Word of God in our hearts, that we know that when those trials come, all we have to do is follow. Now, bless us, Father, as we go to our service this morning, and bless those that speak this morning and this evening. Help us to listen, help us to learn, and help us to carry the message in our hearts, Father, for the times to come. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.